Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, desiring to be good stewards of the gifts that you've given to us. Lord, you've blessed us. You've privileged us to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And Father, we desire to use the gifts and the calling on our lives to bless others. Father, forgive us for those times where we've kept Jesus to ourselves. Lord, help us to be the ambassador. Help us to be the voice for Jesus that you desire us to be. Because, Lord, we know what the alternative is for people that don't know Jesus. We know that they'd be separated from you for all of eternity. And, Lord, none of us want that for ourselves, and we most certainly don't want it for others either. Father, bless the time today in your word. Allow your word to minister and speak to our hearts. And Father, if there are changes that are necessary, even within our individual heart, God, we pray that you would make those changes known to us, that you would provoke us to desire deeper things from you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Yes, we have finally made it to chapter 10. There's only 12 more chapters. I think we began studying Luke at the beginning of December of last year. I don't know that we'll be finished by December of this year or not. We're just going to be praying that we'll get done. It's probably going to take us about 13 months to get all the way through this gospel, but we've made it to chapter 10. Everyone go, woohoo! Yeah, right, okay, whatever. We're there. This chapter, our main focus is going to show us that, you know what? I don't think that's the right PowerPoint, guys. It's not. If you don't have it, that's okay. You know what? Mr. Randy talked about some folks that are away at a wedding. Riley and the Crichtons are away for that wedding. So Jesus gave a partial revelation of who. That sounds so familiar. Yeah, that was last week. That's okay. You guys could turn that off, and we don't need a PowerPoint today, right? You guys have grace on us, right? But we are going to be talking about being ambassadors for Jesus Christ and what that means. So what is an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Well, an ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. So I want to remind us as believers in Jesus Christ, listen, this world is not our own, that we are here on temporary assignment by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are, in fact, citizens of heaven. That's our eternal home. So while we are here, as God has given us mission, as God has spoken clearly to us through his word of what we are to be doing, we all know the Great Commission to go into all of the world and to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've talked about this. The vision that I believe God has called us to is to be witnesses, not just in our Jerusalem, which is Hoodsport, but for us to be able to reach out to communities around Hoodsport in the Washington area, for us to be able to reach out even further, which we've already done. We've gone to Las Vegas, the Samaria of the world. And then we're called to go to the uttermost parts of the world as well, as we've been praying for missionaries who've been sent out from our church. And the goal and the hope, folks, again, is not that we're going to be some mega church here in Washington. That's just probably never going to happen. And I'm okay with that. I hope you're okay with that as well. But the goal for me, that what I would love to see happen, is we are raising up young men, young women, middle-aged, older men, women, it doesn't matter how old you are, but that we're raising people up with a gift and a calling to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, whether on a local level or a national level or an international level. But that's what I really see God's doing in our church. But we have to remember also that the fields are white to the harvest. And we're going to read about that in a few minutes. But first, just open up to chapter 10. I'm going to take this a little slowly here today. We're going to look at the first 24 verses, and we're going to look at verse 1. Now, let me start in verse 62 of 9. It says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Three men, remember last week, three men called by Jesus to serve, to be an apostle or to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. All three of them had a different reason or excuse of why just at that moment in time wasn't a good moment in time for them to fulfill that calling on their lives. And verse 1 of chapter 10 says this, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." New King James says that there were 70 others also. How many of you have an ESV here this morning? Raise your hand. Right. Uh-oh, we have a problem here. Right? There are mistakes in the Bible because my version says there are how many? 72. This version says 70. Does that mean that there's a problem with the Bible? Is there a problem? No. We believe that the scriptures, as they were originally written, we don't have the original manuscripts, folks. We have copies. We have early copies, but we have copies. And some of the early manuscripts said there were 70. Other early manuscripts or later manuscripts say there were 72. Is that going to change or break, make or break how we feel about the Word of God? No. Okay. So my version, New King James, says that after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. He sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was to go. And as we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, we've seen that Jesus has been attracting many people to him through the ministry that he had been a part of. As he's been healing, as he's been delivering people from evil spirits, people were being drawn to him. So it wasn't just the 12, but there was another group of disciples, 70 or 72, that Jesus, as he's making his way up towards Jerusalem. Why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? To fulfill the mission calling on his life, the mission of dying on the cross for the sins of all of mankind. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, but he didn't want to waste time by just going, making an A to B zip line to Jerusalem, but he decided to stop in every little town, every little village along the way. Why? To share the good news of why he had come. So he is sending these 70 or 72 disciples ahead of him, just much like John the Baptist, who was a forerunner. These 70 disciples would go ahead of Jesus to these towns to prepare the hearts for Jesus as he would arrive there in them. So 70 or 72 is 35 teams of two, or 36 teams of two spread out in those areas to share and to declare, hey, Jesus is coming. How many of you guys believe Jesus is coming back? Yeah, so okay. Are you excited about that?
Yes.
Good, so am I, and I pray that it could happen today. And as I've said this before, if it doesn't happen today, it could be tomorrow, right? But Jesus is coming back, and that's the most important thing. Jesus is coming back. Look at verse 2. "Then he said to them," Jesus speaking, "the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." Let me read that again. Good news, bad news. "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore," here's the answer, "pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I love the imagery that Jesus uses here. He looks at the nation of Israel as this big field, right? This big harvesting field that's ready, that the soil is ready. You know what, I don't know how many people that love gardening are here today. I think there's quite a bit of you. You know that there's a lot of work involved with gardening, right? Let alone farming, but even just to prepare and cultivate a garden, to prepare the soil, to add the fertilizer, to make sure that all of the rocks are clear, to prepare that. And then after the seeds have been planted, the goal, obviously, is that fruit or vegetables are going to grow from that garden or from that field. Jesus uses this imagery of Israel being that field. And he says, man, the field is ripe. Imagine having planted your garden. Imagine a farmer having planted a field, and the field is ripe. Man, the fruit has grown. The veggies are there, and yet there's no one available to go out and harvest. There's no one available to bring in the fruits and the vegetables that have been planted, that have grown. Remember, Jesus had spoken to those three. We read about it last week. Those three who had excuses, who had reasons why they couldn't go along with him, at least at that time. What happens when you leave fruits and vegetables in the field or in the garden too long? They rot, right? Today is the day. Today is the day for us to go out into the fields that are ready, that are ripe. You know, this country is moving farther and farther away from biblical truths. Is that true? Man, this country is moving farther and farther away. In fact, Gallup has done a recent poll showing that America's faith in God has seen its lowest level of belief between the ages of 18 years of age and 29 years of age people. That should be astounding to us, that this young age group, these precious kids that are here with us today, that this young age group are moving farther and farther away from biblical truths that we read about in the Word of God. And when that happens, listen, trouble is brewing. Are we seeing that there's trouble brewing in our country, in our world today? Because the farther we move away from biblical truths, the more casualties that creates in our country, in our world, the farther we move away from these truths. And we can get to a place where we start to think, well then, man, nobody's really interested in the things of God any longer, but we know that's not true either. Right, because look at what we have here this morning, not just here in our church, but the pews are 85, 90% filled here this morning, but pews and chairs all around our country, all around our world, people are still hungry, people are still responding to the Word of God. They're still responding to the call of God in their lives. Now, Revelation chapter 11 tells us that there is going to come a day when the fullness of the Gentiles comes. Have you read that before? The fullness of the Gentiles. That means that before, and I'm a pre-trib eschatology guy. I believe that before the tribulation period, that Jesus is going to come and rapture his church, that the church is going to spend 7 years in heaven while the wrath of God is being poured down upon a Christ-rejecting world. But that's not going to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So what does that mean for us? That means that we, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are to be sharing the good news of Jesus with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with people in our family, so that we can help bring about the fullness of the Gentiles, so that we can be called up to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So Jesus tells these 72 disciples, he says, listen, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. Do you guys realize that as we, his church, take this prayer to heart, as we begin to pray that God will send out laborers into the field, into this world that is desperately in need to hear good news. Would you all agree that this world needs some good news? That good news is found in the scriptures, it's found in the gospel, it's found in Jesus Christ. That as we take ownership of this prayer, guess what? My heart cannot and will not remain neutral. As I'm praying to God, Lord, send out laborers, send out missionaries, send out evangelists, then my heart is going to get to a place where I am the answer to my own prayer. Now, I'm giving us a challenge here today. We are in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field. I was at a meeting several years ago, and all of a sudden, it was at 10:02 a.m., and several people in that meeting, their alarms went off, and thought it was kind of odd that more than one person's alarm would go off at the same meeting, and asked what that was all about, and it was about this challenge that I'm going to give unto all of us here in this church. For the last week, my cell phone has been set for an alarm at 10:02 a.m., and when 10:02 a.m. goes off, my alarm goes off, I've been stopping. We did this morning with the elders in my office. When that alarm goes off, we've been stopping what we were doing. I will stop what I am doing, and I will start to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he is going to bring more laborers into the field. Think about this. As we set our alarm to 10:02 a.m., think about what you are typically doing around 10:02 a.m. every single day. You might be in a grocery store, standing in line when your alarm on your phone goes off. I'm assuming most of us have cell phones today. If you don't, listen, set a mental alarm, okay, for 10:02 a.m. But that alarm goes off, and the cashier is doing whatever she's doing or he's doing, and you stop them, and you say, listen, I need to pray really quick. What kind of an effect would that have on that cashier? Maybe you're in a dentist's office, sitting in the dentist chair. You're about to have your teeth cleaned, or you're about to have a drill go into that tooth. And before, your alarm goes off, and you have to stop the dentist, and you go, I got to pray. Right? I got to stop to pray. Listen, you are being actively involved in this process. And not only would you now be actively involved in this process, but God may be answering your own prayer by giving you an opportunity right then and there to share the gospel, to be that laborer in the field. You guys get where I'm coming from on this? Because the ultimate goal is this. How many of you guys desire to see Jesus come back for his church? Okay, about 30% of us do. Let's try this one more time. Listen, I'm serious. How many of you, whether, forget about your eschatology, okay? Forget about the rapture. Just think about Jesus coming back for us, okay? How many of you want Jesus to come back? Okay, that's much better, okay? So even you post-tribbers out there, right? No, I'm not even going to go there on this. There's pan-tribbers out there, right, Dan? I remember Dan saying, however it pans out, right, whatever. And that's true, right? That is true. But here's the point. As we are actively sharing our faith, as we're preparing for outreaches, as we're preparing to go to farmers markets, as we're preparing door-to-door outreaches, we're preparing these things, as God is using you, as he's using me, he might use you to be the one that shares the truth of Jesus with that last Gentile as the fullness of the Gentiles is ushered in. We hear that trumpet call, and whether we're raptured or it's the second coming, whatever it is that you believe, rapture. Man, God used you to be a part of what is taking place for the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Verse 3. Read the first word for me. Okay, now say it with passion. Go. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Jesus is giving this command. He's saying, listen, you be the answer to this prayer. You go your way. You are the answer to this prayer. You go your way into the world. The world's a dangerous place, wouldn't you guys say? Yeah, the world could be a very dangerous place. In fact, you know, as I've been kind of sharing the vision that I have for our church, as we've been doing farmers markets, and as we're gonna have this door-to-door love our neighbor outreach, we're gonna have another one in August. I don't remember the date off the top of my head, but I'll announce it as we get a couple weeks closer to it. But we're going to try to send a team from Hoodsport to Seattle, Washington. We're going to go to the Pike's Marketplace, and we're gonna share. And I'm already starting to see a little cringiness in from you guys, right? And as I've talked with several of the congregation members here, and I talk about, man, Seattle, and we want to bring an outreach team to Seattle, and I get that same response, that same little cringe. It's like, why would you want to bring anyone? Why would you? Listen, I'm not sending my teenager with you. Great, you don't have to. You come, right? Because God has called us as lambs among wolves to go out there. So yeah, I get it. Seattle may be a dangerous place. Yes, I get it. They may be aggressively opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, I send you out as lambs among wolves. So we don't have to do a self-defense class before we go. Right? It's not about that. He didn't send us out as wolves among wolves. He sends us out as lambs among wolves. Now, this is a scary thought. What do wolves like to eat? Yikes. He's sending us out as lambs among wolves. Wolves eat lambs. That doesn't sound very appealing to me. Does it sound appealing to you? Sign up for Israel instead. Seattle's, no. Listen, that's what Jesus did. Jesus was a lamb sent out among wolves. I have this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said this, after all, the mission of sheep to wolves is a hopeful one. Since we see in the natural world that the sheep, though so feeble, by far outnumber the wolves who are so fierce. The day will come when persecutors will be as scarce as wolves and saints as numerous as sheep. I am looking forward to that day. The more we are out there doing what God has called us to do, we are going to be creating more and more lambs among the wolves that are less and less and less. We're going to outnumber those wolves one day, folks, if we're doing our job, if we're doing what God has called us to do as ambassadors. Listen, I am an ambassador. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, a temporary mission field that God has called us to go out and share the truths of His word with a world that is in desperate need of salvation. But listen, we go out as lambs among wolves, but we're armed. Not this, right? We are armed. We're armed with two things that God has given us. We're armed with truth, number one. God has given us His word that we can share among those wolves. And listen, this is a powerful truth. This is a powerful piece of armor in our fighting regime, right? That's the wrong phrase, but you know what I mean. Listen, this is our sword, the sword of truth. But listen, truth by itself is powerful. But we have a second piece of armor that we can take with us. That's love. Truth and love go together. When you have truth that's coupled with love, man, that fight will be so much easier among the wolves. Because they're going to see that we're not just all about spouting truth at them, but we're doing it with love. Look at verse 4. So this is how Jesus tells his disciples to do it. He says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Don't get in useless conversations. But whatever house you enter, first say, shalom, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it's going to return to you. And remain in the same house. Don't go around looking for a better house to stay in. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't go from house to house. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So as Jesus said, go into these towns, whichever town you enter, whichever home or door you knock on, you say to them, shalom. You send to them peace. And you know what? You're going to know the ones who are ready to receive that peace compared to the ones that are going to reject that peace. Listen, folks, for us, as we're encouraging outreach, as we're encouraging door-to-door conversations, you're going to know. You are going to know the door that you knock on or the conversation that you get into, whether that's going to be a fruitful, productive conversation or not. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, giving us discernment on whether or not that person is a person of peace who might be willing to hear and to receive, or if that person is going to reject you and push you away and get you involved in an unfruitful debate or argument with them. You're going to know, not just because of body language. We could tell from body language, right? You could tell when you're talking to somebody, they're looking at their watch, even if they don't have one, right? You can tell when they're not engaged. But because we have the Holy Spirit of God giving us wisdom and discernment, we know that if I'm in a conversation that's fruitful, man, I'm going to stay engaged in that conversation. I'm not going to get myself involved in a circular, useless debate with somebody. Jesus is telling these guys, he's saying, listen, when you find someone that's receptive, when they're willing to show you hospitality, listen, this is kind of more for the missionary, right? Randy, I'm going to throw you under the bus here. You ready? All right, so Randy and I went out the other night, and we were talking about food. And Randy, first of all, let me just say, I'm kind of a foodie. I like whatever, you know, like I love different international foods. I love spicy foods. You know, you would think, man, what ethnicity is Pastor Mike? He'll eat anything. Randy's a white boy through and through, okay? Like, whatever, you know, like Claudia made her special, sorry, Randy, you're okay with this, right? We're still buds. Okay, good. Claudia made her special potato salad with cilantro, right? I just love to say cilantro, you know, if you're Colombian. And, Randy's talking about what happens, Randy, when you go on a mission field and you try to eat something that you don't like. And he says instantly the gag reflex starts to... But, you know, he's wise enough as an elder of this church to do the second swallow. You know what I mean, right, Randy? Like, he doesn't want to offend anybody. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, when you're sent out, if you're in the mission field, Carl, you know this, right? You've been to pretty strange places in the mission field, Enoch, right? You guys know that when they serve you something, right, you don't want to be rude to them. So if it's lima beans and you hate lima beans, you're going to choke down those lima beans. Right? Okay, I'm glad you're following here with me. There's a reason for this. You know, Claudia and I have been in the mission field before where, you know, people want to honor a missionary from America, and they may have one potato, and they've chosen, I'm talking about one potato for a family for a week, and they will take their one potato and offer it to that mission team. They may have one chicken that they would slaughter for you. What an insult it would be. That's what Jesus is saying. What an insult that would be I got dinner plans later. No, thank you. Listen, they've just done this for you because they want to honor you. They love you. Listen, don't turn it down, no matter what it is. Choke it down, right, Randy? Double swallow. Do what you need to do first. Sorry, that was kind of weird. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out in the streets and say, we kind of saw something similar to this a couple of weeks ago. Go out to the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So as we brought this up a couple of weeks ago, you know, if the disciples were going and traveling around and they're to enter into a Gentile city and they were to be rejected, they were to just walk to the edge of the city. And as they get to the edge of the city, they don't even want to take the Gentile dust of that city back into Israel with them. They're just wiping it off as if their rejection of Jesus is an indictment against them. Now, imagine living in a small town in Galilee, and a couple guys come knocking on your door, and they start to share with you how the kingdom of God is near, and you reject that message, and they walk out into the street, and they're like, okay, and they just do, whoa, hey, watch it, you. I know, I'm such a drama queen. Right, Brenda? Listen, they wipe off the dust. That's that. What they're saying is this: there's something at stake here. People need to know, they're not just rejecting you. That if they reject Jesus, they're rejecting the kingdom of heaven, and that's something that is a huge thing to pass away. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. It'll be more tolerable in that day for a city like Sodom, right? A city that's known for its decadence, a city that's known for the worst debauchery that we read about in the Bible, that God sent fire and hail down upon that city and wiped that city completely out. Do you guys realize that to reject Jesus is the worst thing that any person could ever do? Like to live like Sodom or to live like Sodom and Gomorrah, that's bad, that's horrible. But that could be forgiven. A person who's living like Sodom or living like Gomorrah can come to a place in their life where they recognize, man, they're empty without Christ. And they can ask God to forgive them and they could be forgiven. But the one thing that cannot be forgiven is to reject Jesus. And I'm talking about having rejected him over and over and over throughout a lifetime till their heart gets so hard that on their deathbed, and no one knows when that day will be, they are unwilling to receive forgiveness of their sins by receiving the only one who can forgive those sins, and that's Jesus Christ. And you know what? For that matter, think about all of the moral people in the world. We're not just talking about the Sodomites. We're not just talking about people that are involved in debauchery. I'm talking about moral people that are living their lives as good citizens of this world. Listen, without Jesus Christ, they're separated from God for all of eternity as well. And then Jesus pronounces some woes. He says, woe to you, verse 13, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But, verse 14, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. So Jesus is pronouncing woes. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And then he even lumps in Capernaum in that group. Capernaum is where Jesus was headquartered. Capernaum was that place where Jesus had done at least 10 miracles recorded here in the Gospels. And he says to them, listen, we don't know if there were any miracles necessarily recorded. We don't see them in the Gospels specifically, what they were in Chorazin and Bethsaida. We don't know, but we do know that the Gospel of John says that if everything that Jesus had done were to be written down, there wouldn't be enough books to have recorded it. So we know that Jesus must have done something spectacular in those two cities, but he also did it in Capernaum. And as Jesus had demonstrated his power there in those cities, listen, every single person there should have followed after Jesus, but they didn't. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's going to be more tolerable for those Gentile cities like Tyre and Sidon than for those Jewish cities that should have known him and should have followed after Jesus. What does it say again in 14? It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now, I don't know specifically. I know what I think. that there may be levels of punishment in hell. I don't know that for sure, but what I do know is this: no one is going to have a good time in hell. Right? No one. And we as believers in Jesus Christ should never wish that upon anyone. Verse 16, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him, the Father, who sent me. So Jesus is reminding his disciples, but I believe he's also reminding us that we are his ambassadors. And if people reject me, listen, they're not just rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus. And if they're rejecting Jesus, they're not just rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting God the Father. And listen, there's a responsibility here for everybody. For the disciple who's out there sharing the goodness of Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility to share the gospel. But the person who's hearing has the responsibility to respond to the gospel. And for a person to say, well, you know what, I'm not ready to make a decision today, they have already made a decision. Because if we're not responding to the gospel as it's given to us, it gets harder and harder and harder every single time. Now, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we in America, in the United States of America, we have certain privileges, don't we? We get to sit on Sunday morning in nice cushioned pews. Most of us have a Bible that we can have on our lap, not just the book of Romans or not just a certain books, but we have the entire Bible in our hands, on our laps. Several of us have many Bibles in our homes with New King James or NIV, different translations of the Bible. And yet there are many Christians in different parts of the world that have much less than we have. Listen, we are very privileged here in the United States of America, and this isn't an indictment for that. I'm thankful that we get to live here in the United States, but there are Christians that live in other parts of the world that have far less than what we have, but are doing far more. Man, that should hurt a little bit, right? That's a sobering thought. So my question is, what am I doing with the resources that God has given to me? As God has given me his word, as God has given us spiritual gifts, as we have the Holy Spirit of God, what are we doing for his glory? Am I really an ambassador of Jesus Christ? If I am, am I being the best ambassador of Jesus Christ that I can be? Something to think about, something for you to take home, discuss over lunch today. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So the 70 or 72, they returned to Jesus. Remember, sent out as lambs among wolves. They didn't come back all chewed up, but instead they came back excited. They came back filled with joy. And part of the reason for that joy and excitement was, man, God was using them in powerful ways. How many of you guys know that you've been used by God in the past or currently? And man, it's exciting. When you get to lead someone to Jesus, man, it's one of the most exciting things that a believer can ever do. And they come back excited. Man, we have power and authority even over some of the evil influences in the world. And what does Jesus say? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But then, listen, that's not the focus here. The focus here, the point that I believe that Jesus is making here is that God had given power and authority even over the demonic realm, but not so that we as believers could be puffed up with pride, but instead that we would rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God may use you. God may use me in powerful, mighty ways. And we have to be careful that we don't get so filled with pride because God's using Hood Canal Community Church, or God's using you, or God's using me. Instead, what do we need to be rejoiceful over? How many of you are happy that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Amen. Man, we should be rejoicing that I'm born again. I should be rejoicing that I'm saved. Are you guys excited about that?
Yeah.
Good. Let's close this up. You're welcome. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All these things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Man, I love to see Jesus rejoice. It says Jesus rejoiced. Man, he was profoundly rejoicing. And why was that? Because some of the unlikeliest people, some of the most discarded people, some of the most humble and simple people were being used powerfully for the kingdom of heaven, were being used as ambassadors of his. Why? Because Jesus sent out humble people as lambs among wolves. He sent out humble people to bring a very simple message. He sent out humble people who weren't going to take the credit, but they were instead going to give all the praise and honor and glory to God the Father. And he said that, man, there were prophets and there were kings who longed to see and to do the things that you have been doing. Listen, the disciples were being a part of something great that was taking place. And God says, listen, guys like Elijah, guys like David, guys like Isaiah, man, they long to be able to do the things that you're doing. And for me, as I'm looking backwards, as the prophets were looking forward, the prophets are looking ahead at to what God was going to do. The disciples were involved in the process. Where does that leave you and I? We get to look back at what God has done as he said it in his word, and we get to say, wow, God, you're amazing. You said these things would take place, and they did take place. You said these things were going to happen, and we read for it ourselves in the word of God, and they've happened. And it'd be so easy for us to look back and go, man, I really wish I could have been back with the disciples walking with Jesus. Listen, I wouldn't turn that down if God said, you know, offered that to me. But we have something even greater than that. He has given us the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. We don't just have the Old Testament scriptures. We have the New Testament scriptures. And he's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And God wants to use you. God wants to use me. This is not anything that we do in order to attain salvation. He's already given us the gift of salvation, but now he wants us to be actively involved in the process of building the kingdom of heaven. Not building Hood Canal Community Church, not building my own kingdom, but building his kingdom for his glory and his glory alone. And guess what, folks? We don't have to do it. Not any one of us has to do any of these things. Instead, we're privileged. We get to do it. We don't have to do it. We get to do it. We get to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We get to be involved in the process of watching a person's life getting plucked out of the depths of hell and being rejuvenated and renewed and restored by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We get to to be involved in that. We are so privileged. In fact, that's why I called this message the privileged ambassador. And we don't ever want to take what God has given us as such a privilege. We don't ever want to take that for granted. So pray about these things. Pray, how does God want to use me? How does God want to use you? Maybe it's not going door to door. Maybe it's not sitting in a farmer's market, or maybe it's not going to Seattle. But you can set your alarm for 10:02 a.m. every day and pray. Every single one of us has the privilege of being involved in the work of the kingdom. And I'm the cheerleader that gets to encourage all of us to be a part of it. And I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. But as the disciples came back filled with joy, you will be filled with joy as God uses you for the work of his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the way that your word speaks to our hearts. We thank you, Father, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. We thank you, God, that you've called us to be partners with you in the work of the ministry here on earth. And Father, we're looking forward to that day when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. And Lord, wouldn't it be amazing if I got to be the one that ministered to that last Gentile person, or any one of us got to be the one that led that last person to Jesus Christ. We don't know. You know. All we could do, Lord, is to be faithful, to be about your business, to take advantage of the privilege that you've given to us to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. This morning, before we close, it'd be neglectful of me, as we're in an attitude of prayer, not to ask this simple question. Are you born again? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The question is not meant to embarrass anyone. The question is not meant to invoke you to come forward in front of this whole church. It's simply meant to ask you to be honest with yourself. Am I a believer in Jesus Christ? Have my sins been forgiven? Have they been washed by the Lamb? Or am I just going through the motions of religiosity? That's the question that you need to ask God. And if you know the answer is no, listen, it's not about religion. It's not about church attendance. It's not about how good you are or how bad you've been. It's simply acknowledging to God the Father that you believe that he sent his son Jesus to this earth, who is the sinless Lamb of God, who went to the cross for your sins and my sins so that we can all be forgiven and enter into everlasting life in heaven. And if this morning you're being honest with yourself, we're all in an attitude of prayer. No one's looking around the room to see if this is you. But if this is you, I want to be able to pray with you, and I want to be able to pray for you. And I'm asking, if you just do something so simple, as I lead you in a prayer, an honest prayer to God, if you just simply raise your hand so I can see who you are, so I can pray with you and for you. If you know that you need Jesus. Father, we rejoice in the gift of salvation that you've given to us. And we desire to be good stewards of the salvation that you've given to us. Give us the joy of the Lord so that we can bring that joy into a world that's filled with anger, hatred, hostility, and emptiness. Help us to be a bold light on a hill. Help us to be the privileged ambassador that we know that you've called us to be. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.